Put in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we begin reading in verse number 9. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 9, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let us pray. Father in heaven, I just pray now. I thank you for the King James Bible. I just pray that you'd bless this lesson tonight, what to do about one another, Father. Just show us some things that we've never seen before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, that is the problem. What do we do for one another? You know, we're often like a family here at Open Door Baptist Church, a church family, you know, a lot of times, like in within your family, we get on each other's nerves. We want to see tonight what to do about one another, what the scriptures say. One of the most difficult areas of Christian life is this matter of our personal relationships with each other. You know, any kind of personal, interpersonal relationship is always a difficult thing. You know, Satan's always trying to get in there to separate people and destroy churches and so forth and so on. Perhaps it's because we expect so much from each other, and others expect so much of us, and when these expectations are not met, it's easy for us to become disappointed with each other. You know, there's probably some things that you expect from me as your pastor, and there's some things that I expect from you as members of the congregation, and so forth and so on. And a lot of times, when we don't meet each other's expectations, we get disappointed. You know, when you find out, you know, the guy, the pastor's not perfect. You know, he's a sinner just like me, or, you know, he's a human being, or, you know, he gets headaches, he gets sick, and so forth and so on. You know, I know a lot of times, like, parents get disappointed. They have high expectations for their children, and when things don't work out, they get very disappointed. You know, I often kid my mother. She wanted me, you know, she always, remember growing up, wanted me to be an engineer, and I didn't want to be an engineer, but I know that hopefully that she's not totally disappointed in me because I didn't become an engineer, amen. But, you know, we all have expectations for one another. These are difficult days in which we live and need each other. But what can we do with each other? What are we to do with each other? Paul makes three statements to the church of the Thessalonians in his first epistle to the Thessalonians. We see, number one, in 1 Thessalonians, in our chapter 4, verse 9, he says there, "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." To love one another. Then we see in the same chapter 4, in verse 18, he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we love one another, comfort one another. And then we see in the fifth chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 11, it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." Edify one another, even as also ye do. We are under God's obligation to our Heavenly Father by virtue of our faith in the Lord Jesus and our union together with Him in the household of faith to, number one, to love one another, number two, to comfort one another, and number three, to edify one another. And those are the three things that we want to look at tonight, to what it means to love one another, what it means to comfort one another, and what it means to edify one another. We could spend probably hours in each one of these points, but we want to just basically skim the surface this morning. It says we are to love one another. First of all, there's a commandment. This is a commandment to be obeyed. This is a commandment to be obeyed. We are to love one another. Let's turn over the Gospel of John with me, if you would. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. Jesus has some interesting things to say and for us to know and adhere to and learn. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and verse number 12, it begins and it says, "This is my commandment," Jesus is saying, "this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And he describes that love. He says, "Greater love," in verse 13, "hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Then he says, henceforth in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servants knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father and have made known unto you. And then in verse 17 he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. It's a commandment. It's a commandment to love one another. Well, how are we able to do that? In the flesh, we couldn't do that. You and I could not love one another in the flesh. But we do have something that enables us. And what enables us to love one another is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Over in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Romans 5, 5, Paul the Apostle said, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How is it shed abroad in our hearts? Paul tells us, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to each and every one of us the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the most important things that we forget as Christians sometimes, is that we have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God, who is the author, who wrote the Bible, who wrote the Scriptures, amen, dwells inside of us. So that's how we're enabled to love one another in the Spirit. We can't love one another in the flesh. We know what the flesh is. The flesh is vile and it's wicked and, it's desperately wicked, you know, and so forth and so on. So it's through the indwelling Spirit. The Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. That's how we're able to do it. Now, our love for one another is to be in relation to His love is like no man. The standard is not because of, it's not because of or in order that or in return for. You know what I'm saying? People do certain things or, you know, in the flesh because they know that they're going to get a return for it. In other words, they're going to be, somebody's going to do something in return. I have a party, invite someone, I give you a birthday gift or something. Sometimes I expect something back or whatever. But this is a different kind of love. The standard His love for me equals redeeming love, forgiving love, living love. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. Not this love that looks for anything in return or does it for a reason or a motivation. But it's love that expects nothing in return. It's love that's equal to, if you think of redeeming love, forgiving love. He forgives us. And it's living love. You know, in the Spirit. Having love for one another is an evidence of our salvation. That's an evidence of your salvation, is love for the brethren. First John, chapter 3, verse 14 says this. We know, he's talking to Christians now, we know that we have, now he says we know, so you can know this. It's in the same, you know, it's the same epistle that he writes, that we can know that we have eternal life if we believe on the Lord, on the Son of God. If we believe on the Son of God, we can know that we have eternal life. There's a lot of knows. We can know. You know, he says, we can know. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So in the same epistle, not only that we can know that we have eternal life because we believe on the name of the Son of God, he also says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Because, how do we know that? The evidence of it is because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother, it says, John says, abideth in death. So if you're born again, if you're saved, if you're a Christian, it's all the same thing. Okay? We know that. There's evidence of that because we love the brethren. You know, because I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and you love me, and we love each other in the Lord. Amen. Also, loving the brethren or loving one another as Christians is evidence that we're disciples of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said this in the Gospel of John chapter 13 in verses 34 to 35. Evidence of disciples of Christ. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, that ye love one another as I have loved you. The reason that I have loved you, that ye also love one another. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another. So within those two verses, we see love one another three times. Love one another. He gives us a new commandment. The commandment is that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also, the reason he loved us is so we could love one another. And the evidence of us being disciples of Jesus Christ is that we love one another. Very important. But the unfortunate thing is when someone in a lot of churches like ourselves, independent, Bible-believing Baptist churches, when the lost people look at us, a lot of times all they see is backbiting, backstabbing, anything but love going on inside. What a poor testimony. You know, Jesus says we're to love one another. If we're saved, if we're born again, it's evidence of our salvation that we have love for one another. But boy, I tell you, you want to see some of the, unfortunately, it's a poor testimony, some of the worst fighting going on and so forth and so on, and the gossiping, and the, unfortunately, it's going on right now in a lot of our independent Bible-believing Baptist churches. And it's a poor testimony. You know, Paul said something very interesting. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul had a lot of great things to say, of course, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But Paul said, without charity, the work of the church profiteth nothing. Without charity. The individual Christian, okay, profiteth nothing without charity. You know, it's great for you and I to study the Bible and know the Bible and so forth and so on. You know, but man does not, you know, man, it's great to know doctrine, but that's not all you live upon. It's doctrine, 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 doctrine. You know, we have to learn. We have to have charity. Paul, look at how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says in verse 2, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Without charity, Paul says he's nothing. If he has all these great things, you know, prophecy, knows all the mysteries, knowledge, he has great faith, it's nothing. It's nothing without charity. And he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind, charity envieth not. You know, we're not to envy someone when they do something good, something happens to them. A lot of times we envy them. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in all truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Amen. Charity. We need to have charity. We're commanded to have love one for another. That's what we need more of in our churches today. We are to love one another. It's a commandment to be obeyed. It's a covering to be offered. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 tells us this. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, we often do, oftentimes we rejoice when a brother and sister falls. We often, it's hard to say that, but it's true. We often rejoice when a brother or sister falls. Sometimes we need to cover that person with charity instead of covering with criticism. I think of Job. And as he called them, they were his three so-called friends, physician of no value. You know, picking them apart. You know, this, that, and the other thing. You had to have done this, you had to have done that. Sometimes what we need to do is cover that person with love instead of criticism. Especially when it's a young Christian in the Lord that doesn't know any better sometimes. In other words, I'm to seek your best interest, and you are to seek my best interest. I'm to read the best interpretation upon your conduct and upon what you say and give you the benefit of the doubt. Hey, you know, if you don't shake my hand someday, maybe you're having a rough day, you know, or if I don't do likewise. And what we got to be careful of is not allow Satan get in there and say, well, they don't like you now, you know, because they didn't shake your hand. I'm to give you the benefit of the doubt, and you ought to give me the benefit of the doubt. We're to love one another. It's something to continue to be observed, to love one another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. That's something that we need to continue to never stop, is never stop loving one another. You know, Christian love must not degenerate into a mere pious emotion. It must be expressed in a practical concern. I have a little illustration to go. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Now, let's think about this. A thermometer will only reflect the circumstances in which it finds itself. You know, if it's cold out, if it's hot out, that's all it's going to tell you. If it's cold or it's hot, or somewhere in between. A thermometer, on the other hand, not only reflects the environment, it changes the environment, if you think about it. You know, you go into the house, or we come here at night and it's cold, we go over to the thermostat, which is hooked up to the furnace downstairs, and boom, you know, the thing goes on, praise God. Sometimes it doesn't, but most of the time, the thermostat turns the heat on, and, you know, when you come into an environment that's cold, and sure enough, you adjust the temperature, and it's warm, and it's comfortable, and it's nice, and it's cozy. A thermostat that not only reflects the environment, it changes the environment. It is going to bring that environment under a pre-designed conformity. Conformity. What do we mean by that? A conformity that says, I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to love you, and you're going to love me when we're unlovable. That's what that means. We've got to be a thermostat. You know, we've got to love. We got to change that environment. You know, when a brother and sister say comes after us all rattled, you know, off half cocked, you know, I love what the Bible says in Proverbs. You know, Proverbs, it tells us a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So you can be a thermostat when someone, you're in a situation that's red hot. You know? You can either make it hotter or you can bring it down and make it comfortable. You know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. We can turn away, we can make the situation, we can change it. We can make it more comfortable. So we see then, we're instructed that you and I are to love one another. Another thing we want to see tonight, number two, we see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 18, you know, it talks about the rapture of the church, and then it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So you and I are to comfort one another. We are to comfort one another. When sorrow is the strongest, we comfort by expressing our sympathy. You know, I think about, I'll use Kevin as an illustration. I know, probably coming in and, you know, the thing with the license and everything, and I know I would have been a little bit down, and probably he was. But we're to comfort one another, you know. Things the Lord will get you through it. You know, praise God. We're to comfort one another. We're to lift each other up. Sympathy. To feel together. To feel sorry. You know? Not to joke around. There are times to joke around and have a good time, and then there's times not to joke around and make fun, you know? There are times of sympathy to cry with that person. To feel together. To have compassion. To suffer with. You know, I think about Jesus. Probably one of the, John chapter 11, verse 35 is one of the easiest verses in the Bible to memorize. Jesus wept. Jesus wept, it said. Why did he weep? Well, he loved Martha. He loved Mary, and they loved their brother Lazarus. And Lazarus, of course, we know was dead. And he wept. Jesus wept. He was sorrowful. And, of course, we saw the great miracle that he brought, raised Lazarus from the dead. Amen. But Jesus wept. You know, he wept over the lost cities. He wept over lost souls. He wept. He had compassion. He had sympathy. We see in, you know, oftentimes we think of, Lord, why am I going through this? Or why is this happening to me? What's the explanation? I like one of them Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Amen. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Then he goes on and he says in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, very simply, God puts you and I through stuff so we can comfort others. He puts you through situations so you'll be able to put your arm around another brother or sister in Christ and tell them, hey, I've been there, but this is how the Lord has got me through it. This is how the Lord has comforted me. You're not so much trying to win them over to your confidence or anything, but you're trying to show them through the scriptures that God comforted me through the same time, and he will comfort you, and you need to turn to God, and he'll take care of the situation. So God puts us through stuff so we can comfort others when they go through the same thing. When doubt is the deepest, we can comfort by explaining the scriptures. When doubt is the deepest, we can comfort by explaining the scriptures. What does that mean? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. And sometimes our faith isn't what it should be. And so sometimes what we need to do is open the scriptures up. That's the best thing to open up, you know, when we're going through doubts and fears, and, you know, not open up the script bottle or whatever it may be, or open up, you know, Dr. Joyce Brothers or whoever it may, or whatever book or whatever, or go to a psychiatrist. But open up the scriptures. Look at some of the promises of God. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13:5. Lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the world. Open up the scriptures. Go through the scriptures, you know, with that person. And when faith is the faintest, we comfort by exalting the Savior. The Savior. You know, sometimes the world gets rough and it gets tough and you're saying, Lord, you know, I don't know. How much longer, Lord? But what we can do with one another, he says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And that comes at the very end. And from verses 13 and above, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, he talks about the rapture of the church and about those who have died in Christ. We're not going to prevent them from sleeping. They'll also come up from the grave. We're to comfort one another that the Savior is returning. Amen. That's a comfort. That we're not going to be down here for time and eternity, praise God. That he's going to come and he's going to return, he's going to take us off, and even if we've died before he returns, he's going to get us and he's going to pull us up out of that grave. We're to comfort one another with these words, Paul said. Comfort one another. Love one another. Comfort one another. Hey, listen. Listen, if we don't comfort and love one another, the world's not going to do it. The world's not going to do it. The world is not going to do it. You know, when you and I come to church, that encourages. When someone comes to church, that's an encouragement. That's an exhortation. We exhort one another when we come to church. And we're to comfort one another. You know, if you're going through a problem, and you're dealing, and you're dealing with an outside source, and you're not talking to me, woe is you, you're in for trouble. Not to say the Lord won't help you, but I'm here. Your pastor is here for you. If you're going through something, that's why you have my home phone. Hopefully everybody has it, so you can call me. So I can comfort you, so I can love one another, so I can love you. I can't love you if you won't let me love you. I can't comfort you if you won't let me comfort you. Or neither can my wife for that much. She has a very important ministry to the ladies. She's there to love you and to comfort you. And maybe there's some things that you feel funny about talking to if you're a lady, and I understand that, and you want to talk to another lady. Talk to my wife, amen, you know? But that's what we're here for. So we're to comfort one another, amen, and we're to love one another. And the third thing he talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Edify. What does edify mean? That's a word that means to build up. To build one another up in the faith. To build up. Not to destroy, you know. That's unfortunately what too many Christians are doing. We're destroying one another, you know. We're eating our young, some of these Baptists, independent Baptist churches. We're destroying one another. We need to be building each other up. Paul, in the epistle to the Ephesians, we see edified found three times in Ephesians chapter 4 alone. Ephesians chapter 4 alone. In this matter of building process, we must get together to know one another. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, then, you know, we are to edify. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, it begins in verse 11, and it says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do this? Why did God give us these people? It says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know, underline edifying, to build up. That's why he gave pastors. That's why he gave evangelists. That's why he gave teachers to edify. The pastor and leadership is to edify the body of Christ, to edify the membership, to build up its members. That's what the leadership of the church is to do, you know. That's what a pastor is to do. I'm to build you up. That's what an evangelist that comes to preach in a special way, that has a special calling, is to build up the church here. You know, we don't have Brother Cole will come down to preach to destroy us and bring us down, but to build us up and to edify us. And that's what I'm here again, is to edify you, to build you up, to comfort you, to love you, to teach you. If you're a teacher, if you've been called a teacher, that's one of the reasons God calls teachers, is to edify, to build up. You know, if you're a Sunday school teacher working with little children, is to build those little children up in the Lord, to edify them, to help them grow in the Lord, to help their faith, you know, to fertilize, to water, and so forth and so on. That's what we're teachers are for. Even in school, teachers, we remember all our good teachers, do we not? Because they built us up, you know, the ones that we had that really loved what they were doing. You know, you could see that. That built us up. It made us enjoy what we were doing. And that's what we have to do as leaders in the church, be it teachers, evangelists, pastors, is to have great joy and love and compassion and to build people up. Unfortunately, some of that time, and you know, sometimes it isn't pleasant to build a person up. You have to point some things out that may not be going right in their life, or they're not following what they should be in the Word of God. But it should be corrective. It should be constructive criticism. Not criticism to rip down, but just to show, here's an area of improvement. Here's an area of a possible problem that if we don't, you know, fix it now, then down the road there's going to be big problems. So we edify through the leadership of the church. We also edify, look in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What this is talking about, interrelationship, working together. Working together, edifying in love, very important. That love is sprinkled throughout to build up in love. And that's working together. You know, yesterday, Robin, Gretchen, and I went out, and we worked together as we went out track passing. We worked together. We worked together very well yesterday. We had a human unity, harmony, and one spirit. We had love for one another. That's why we had unity, harmony, and one spirit. We worked well together. But see, we're to take, it says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. God gives each and every one of us special gifts, special talents, whatever it may be. And we're to work those things together. We're not to be proud because we have a certain talent or so forth and so on, but we're to work together and praise God that we have that and work together as a unit, as a team. You know? You see what happens in a lot of team sports, do we not, when you have the prima donnas, you know, that's what's happened in a lot of our, unfortunately, professional sports. You know, there once a lot of, you know, for young kids to look up to, but I'm telling you, they're no one to look up to now. I mean, you know, they want this extra benefit and that extra benefit. If they, you know, do good this year, they'll get this bonus and that bonus, and they'll have, you know, their own hairdresser or, you know, crazy, ridiculous things. You know, they're all puffed up. They're all prima donnas. We can't have that in a local church. We have to work together. We have to learn to interrelationships. Working together is so very important. And Satan, that's how he gets in there. He gets in there. You know, he destroys churches. Edify one another. Edify, love one another, comfort one another. And how do we also edify? Not only through the leadership of the church, you know, the pastor, the teachers, the evangelists, not only through interrelationship working together, but also through our conversation. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So any communication, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of your mouth. In other words, whatever comes out of my mouth should not destroy you or put you down, but should be for the purpose of building you up. Okay? Whatever comes out of our mouths to one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, should not be to put down or destroy, but should be built up. Of course, sometimes, as a pastor, some of the things that I may be telling you, be it from the pulpit or be it individually in the office here, may seem like I'm saying it to rip you down, but it's not. Because it tells me I have a very important role to play here. I'm to oversee your souls. And if I see again a problem area in your life, and I have to tell you, that's my job. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to build you up. I'm trying to prevent things from happening. Through us, minister grace. Whatever comes out of our mouth, we're to minister grace unto the hearers. You know? I like it says in our Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. A word fitly spoken. Our words need to be fitly spoken. They're to minister grace. They're to build, you know, our mouth is like a gun. You know, once you pull the trigger, the bullet's gone out of the nozzle. You know, once it's gone out, it's gone down through the barrel towards its object. You can't retrieve it. You know, of course, if it's one of those little kitty cork guns that has the cork on it and you shoot it and you pull it back. But our mouth is the same way. It's a gun. It's a loaded gun. And any time the trigger is pulled and we release a word and it goes to the hit, you can't retrieve it. There are some times that we said, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I had, you know, and we know how destructive words can be. You know, it tells us a talebearer's words go down to the innermost part of the belly, you know, into the bowels, into the hearts, and it just upsets someone. You know, an emotional wound is sometimes even more devastating than a physical wound. And I'll tell you, an emotional wound caused by someone shooting off their mouth or using their tongue in a vicious, vile way takes a lot longer to heal from than, say, a physical wound, you know, a bullet wound, or, you know, if you injure yourself or whatever it may be. That emotional wound takes a lot of time. And you know what happens? You try to heal, Satan gets in there. He whispers more things in your ears, you know, and he just keeps getting in there and in there and in there and in there, and it keeps festering. It takes a long time to heal. Okay? So what you and I have to do, what you and I have to say, we have to be very careful of what comes out of our mouth, because what our conversation says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You should never put another Christian down. Never say things that are going to put them down. They're going to build them up. I'm not saying you can't tell another brother or sister the truth, but you've got to do it in a spirit of love. You know, just like if I counsel you and I'm not doing it in a spirit of love, don't worry about it. God's going to deal with me in a heavy-duty way. You know, if I abuse the power that I have here as the pastor, the authority, if I abuse that, you know, it's not like you have, you know, the federal government watching over me. We have the Lord God watching over me. And if I make one step, wrong step, if I do something that's wrong, he'll deal with me in a special way, because I have a special authority, a special responsibility. It's got to be one of edifying the brethren. So we see then, you know, what are we to do with one another? A lot of times, you know, we want to just, we know what we'd like to do in the flesh to one another sometimes. But the scriptures tell us distinctly, Paul says three things tonight. Love one another. We're to love one another. Not that, you know, Hollywood romantic love, but that love that Jesus Christ expressed for each and every one of us. You know, as we come to this Easter season and we remember the sacrifice at Calvary at the cross, redeeming love that was paid through his shed blood, redeeming love, forgiving love that was paid with his shed blood, living love that allows you and I to live and live eternally because of his love for you and I. We're not only to love one another, it's a commandment, it's an evidence of our salvation. It's an evidence that we're disciples of Christ, but we're also to comfort one another. You know, things are going to go on in our lives. We're going to go through some hard times individually. But I tell you, it's a blessing to know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that we can talk to, that we can comfort, that can put our arms around one another and comfort one another and cry with one another and sympathize with one another and pray for one another. You know, we're to pray for one another. And we're to edify one another. To build each other up. Never to destroy one another. To build each other. We have so much. If we just follow this book, as hard as it is, as Satan keeps, you know, these are all counter to Satan. Love one another. Come on, what are you crazy? Comfort one another. What are you, nuts? Edify. That person is a, you know, I don't want to, you shouldn't have anything to do with them. Amen. Three things tonight we're to do. What to do with one another? The answer is love one another, comfort one another, and edify one another. We're to do those things, one to another. We're going to have a time of invitation. I pray if you have a need tonight, we're going to have a time of invitation where you can come and fall around down this old-fashioned altar if you've got a need to pray for. Maybe pray about some of the things we've talked about tonight. Love one another, comfort one another, edify one another. Those are three areas in our Christian walk that all of us, including your pastor, can work on. In loving one another, in comforting one another, and edifying one another. Those are all three. Those are three things that are going to make us a strong church body here. When all the world outside doesn't care about you, and doesn't want anything to do with you, is getting you beaten down, that you can think that you can be there individually in your home or wherever you are and say, hey, I got a Savior that loved me, that died and shed his precious blood for me, and I can be comforted by the fact that he's returning. But I also can be comforted that I have a church home that loves me, that's there to comfort me, and there's to edify me. Those are the three things. So, boy, you know, things that are going to be able to... I don't know how long we're going to be together. I don't know how long this thing's going to go. I have no idea. You know, but it's just a comfort to know that I have you. And I pray it's a comfort that you know.